Much love, people. How are we doing? Good. Good to see you. My name is Wally, if I have not met you. Wally Harrison. I am the teaching pastor here, so I'm thrilled to be with you. And I want to reinforce an announcement and then give you one more. And we're going to mix it up a little bit. Then we're just going to kind of preface where we're going this morning with the teaching and inhale that a little bit. But the vision night, tonight, we want to talk about who we are becoming more and more as the church, what we believe and feel God is calling and leading us in as a community, and how, which is a big thing, how it impacts the wider Walker community and beyond, because it's all sewn together in a beautiful way. So vision night tonight is we're just going to talk about some big things that we know will have a lasting, long lifetime impact is the hope. And so that's where we're going tonight. It'll be a good time. With that, I think the first slide, we're going to get to the kids, but I want to do this first. Well, I know kids. Let us go, Baldy. We have got to get moving. So we'll get there. We'll get there. Next summer, May of 2022, myself and two of my friends, Jeremy Cruz at Fairhaven and Tim Wilson at South Harbor, the three of us are leading a study tour trip to Israel. So May of 2022, and it's going to be lots of fun. So it's about immersing ourselves in the text. We're going to walk the scriptures and dig in and study in the land. And so it's going to be just ridiculous amount of fun. I think we can have about 56 people on the trip. I don't remember. We can always put you on top of the bus. It's fine. But however we do this, it'll be great. But there are a couple dates that interest dates. We're going to have a couple interest meetings coming up. And when I say May of 2022, if you're like, well, why now? Because we need lots of time to prep for this fantastic good time. So, but March 18th, so the first one, March 18th, which is in 11 days, that is a Thursday evening. We're going to meet at South Harbor in Byron Center from 6:30 to 8 p.m., and it's an hour and a half long, where we're just going to walk through what an overview of the trip, what to expect, what to be thinking about, answer questions you might have in terms of what that trip looks like. And then another one, it's going to be an identical meeting on April 18th, so a month later, from 2:30 to 4 p.m., and that one will be at Fairhaven in Jennison/Hudsonville, so we'll gather there. That one's April 18th, 2:30 to 4 p.m., so if one of those dates, if you have an interest in learning more about walking the text and how we'll do that together in May of 2022, that's exciting. Now, kiddos, we will go ahead and have you, Miss Lori, Miss Jess back there. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. So kids, if you want to follow them up there, see if you can beat Miss Lori up the stairs, which is just racing her. Please don't run her over. That's great. Oh, see? Yeah, that's a good time right there. Have at it, kiddos. Woo! Uh-huh. Now we'll see how well they do as the adults are out of earshot. For the next hour and a half, we've got a lot of text to dig into, and it'll be a good time. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. We'll see. But with this morning, with the teaching, we're in the second week of a series called The Deeply Formed Life. And what we want to be about is digging into not just a surface level of living, But what does it mean to be formed by Jesus and to dig deep into living the way of Jesus in our world today? So we want to go beyond the surface. We want to dig in. And so last week, Pastor Joe Graham was with us, and he began by teaching about what does it mean to live within a rhythm, to have a rhythm in the midst of an exhausted life, because things in our society can move and kind of just ask us to be rats in a rat race. And so what is it to have a rhythm, a sustainable rhythm in this life? And so we looked at that. And so this morning, I want to give you kind of the takeaway and give you the end at the beginning, and then we're going to actually go and say, now how do we move in that direction or step into this? So this morning, what I want to talk about is, what does it mean to be active peacemakers in a divided world? So what does it mean to be active peacemakers in a divided world? If I say to you, politics, hey, religion, education, healthcare, the 80s were the epitome of awesome. If I say those statements, there are some people going, you're swearing underneath your breath. I can't hear you. The Lord can. Like, but I've got opinions on this stuff. I've got ideas. I've got thoughts. I've got answers on this thing. And as soon as you bring up these topics, people start going, whoa, there's rumblings. There is divisiveness. Family dinners. The turkey roll starts flying, right? Now we got upsetness. Because we are a society that postures fight. Fight. I got an opinion. Go after it. Argue. Fight. We even learned we have to fight for our right to party. The Beastie Boys, 1980s. See? 80s win. It's right there. Yeah, see? We're just like, come on. See, I told you. But we learned option number one is fight, argue. And we learned that if we're honest, war, like that's option number one. We'll go to war. Like not just small, but big. But I would argue through and through that war is a shriveled imagination. It's a lack of creativity. But we will go there first because we have the most amount of weapons, and we have the largest, biggest, most powerful weapons. So we'll just go to war, and we'll take care of things. But that's, to me, it's a lack of imagination, lack of creativity, a lack of going deeper. And that's what we want to be about, is to choose to walk the way of Jesus, to live as Christ followers. We have to learn how to be peacemakers. Now then, the ending is, let's differentiate between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Because peacekeeping is usually rooted in keeping divisiveness apart. You have this opinion, and you have this opinion, then peacekeeping is, well, then make sure we keep you in your rooms. You stay on level two, you stay on the lower level, but we'll keep people apart, and that will keep the peace. Those are different things than peacemaking, which is actually about bringing two sides together to have a conversation, to work to a third way of reconciliation, rather than there's your way and there's your way. Well, I believe there's a third way of bringing together and seeing what we can do to actually work towards healthy reconciliation and a life of harmony together. And as soon as I say that, you're like, ooh, that seems like a lot of work. Yep, really difficult work to do. But what we're after is not a surface living, correct? We want to live a deeper life, so that means we're going to do the deeper work of bringing this together. And this is not easy. Because religious denominations, they often organize around how we're different than them. Well, we do this, they do that. so we'll organize around our thing. There are political parties that often say, well, there's their way, but we do this. And it's and we organize around the different ways of doing it and how we're different than them. Then we get in our echo chambers and we just hear our side constantly told in our ear, and we know how we're right and they're wrong. And we just allow that echo chamber to just fill us and then send us out. Or we then can vilify them, right? Because they're wrong. If they would only get on board with our thing. We vilify, we scapegoat. The problem is those people. They're the problem. And if we can just get rid of them, then we know we would have harmony. It's getting rid of. It's scapegoating. It's an ancient, ancient thing that we still see active in our world today. We're not going to do that, though. It sounds a bit intense to talk about this, but it kind of sits underneath the surface of some of our social media interactions even, right? It's kind of humming below the surface. There's all this tension, and so we'll avoid those people because this is like a ticking time bomb. So this all creates an invitation for us. One of the things that I think is really, really important when we think of leaders in leadership in all sorts of the ways, one of the things we should be looking for first and foremost is humility. Humility in leadership, a willingness to listen, a willingness to learn, a hunger for learning, and a desire to collaborate. When we have this in leadership, those should be like, oh, good, interesting. So, with that rant, I'd love to turn to the way of Jesus and listen to one of his seminal teachings we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Just have a step into it, reflect a bit, and then we're actually going to get into the teaching. So Jesus goes up on a mountainside, and there are all these people, a mishmash of humanity has gathered. He goes up on a mountainside, and he sits down. He calls his disciples to him. And he begins to teach them. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right living, for they will be filled. Pause. The divine meets us in our lack and our nothingness, and when it's all gone and we have nothing and we are poor, destitute, bankrupt of anything, the divine meets us there. When all we can do is cry out, the divine meets us there. In that humble state of nothingness, the divine meets us there. In a hunger and thirst for just something more, something better. In the hunger and thirst, not in achieving it, but in hungering and thirsting for it, the divine meets us there. Pause. We are met in that space of lack. Then, because we have been met there, because the divine has blessed, poured out, empowered us in that place, the next four beatitudes or blessings that it is you've been met there. Now, what does that do for how you meet others? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Your heart has been cleansed because you've been met in your nothingness. And that love, that grace, that mercy that has been poured into you has cleansed you. So blessed are now the pure in heart, for they will see the divine everywhere they look. In people they see, you will now see them. Blessed are the ready, the peacemakers, for they will be called children of the divine. And when you're a peacemaker, well, what comes next then if you're going to take two warring sides and bring them together? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of this right living, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute, didn't we already have theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Yeah, where was it found? Those who are poor in spirit. Guess what happens when you're persecuted? You're right back in the beginning. It's a rhythm. There is a movement of being met in our lack and being filled in order to do the way of Jesus. Which, if you're a peacemaker and you're bringing two sides together, then you're a bridge. And guess what happens if you're a bridge to two sides? You get walked on by both sides. Not always fun. I want to pause and take that in. I just want us to reflect on the fact that we're met in our lack and our nothingness, and we are given, blessed, poured into everything we need. And in that, we are then empowered and invited to do that for others. And just to say, we bless you, God, for that. We bless you, God. We inhale that and we exhale thanks through song. So can we just pause and stand and sing? Thank you, God, for meeting us here, that we would do that for others. Thank you.
mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
You may be seated.
Now, there's a rhythm there, and I think it's really, really important when we look at that, because it's easy to hear even that some people would say, and I've had enough interactions and conversations and seeing of people sometimes go, well, just be pure in heart, and then you'll see God. You need to be pure in heart. Well, pure in heart came after being met in our lack and our nothingness and our crying out and our meekness and our hungering and thirsting for more. And then there is a movement because we've been filled of going. And so this rhythm is important because then we're not just going from A to Z. That's lovely. That'd be great. I would love to go from this to be able to go, and I'm a peacemaker. But there's an awful lot of effort then, striving in that. And you go, but when it is being poured into you and you being met in your lack and being filled up, and then this movement, this rhythm, now I'm living out of something I've been given and gifted and poured into. Are you with me? Okay. Good. So now, I want to look at Jesus' audience now within who he's speaking to in this big teaching, because if you zoom out, the audience is diverse, and it's all over the place. It says there are those that came from the Decapolis, which is now then a Gentile, Greek kind of cities. So you have a whole group of people mixed in with the Jewish people. So there's a whole lot that are listening, sure. But at the beginning, it does say that Jesus calls his disciples to him. And it's almost like he's like, you all may listen in as I teach these fellas here. And we dial it in. So there is the larger audience where all are invited into. And then there is also this small group that Jesus pours into that we often refer to as the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples of Jesus. And so what I want to do is look at them a little bit and then go, what does it look like for him to teach them, work with them, and then for them to walk with Jesus as they live a life of moving as peacemakers. So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 gives us verse 1 through 4 a kind of picture of who these gentlemen are. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Okay. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, just so we're clear, that's not his last name. That is his profession, or was. John, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, also not his last name. Hang on to that, it's important. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Well, that's a hint. So, a little bit of background. We can't do a deep dive on this now. But we do a little bit of background on these fellas. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen, correct? Matthew is a tax collector. Simon the Zealot, he's a Canaanite. That in and of itself, circle that. If you go to the Hebrew scriptures, at this point, by the first century, there is no such thing as Canaanites. Why would they put that in there? Why would we recognize them as a Canaanite? In the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, Canaanites are one of the bad guys. to the Jewish people. So we're getting a hit. Whoa, what's going on here? Then Judas Iscariot, it's of the Sicarii. So there are some that have him tied to a group of, it's another zealot group of the Sicarii. Means Sicarii is a kind of dagger. These were violent revolutionaries. And then we come to learn he's a cheat and a thief. Judas Iscariot. He actually, they put him in charge of the money bag as they do the ministry. And we'll learn, and if you read in the Gospels, that he's sometimes like, one for you, Jesus, one for me. One for you, one for me. And it's like, hey, well, you're skimming off the top here, pal. What's the deal? So this is a small picture. Now what we want to do is, do we have a map now? This area known as the Galilee, so you have the Sea of Galilee, and around it you have cities of Capernaum, Chorazin up top, Bethsaida, so you hang on to those, but then it's in this Hippos, this is in the Decapolis Greek region, and Tiberias. Those are key cities. Tiberias, especially Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Those three up top, kind of the tri-cities, this is where Jesus does 80%+ of his public ministry is in this region. Tiberias is a Roman-controlled, Roman-occupied, Roman-driven city. Now, why this is important, so you have the fishermen that come from Capernaum, Bethsaida. These are small little fishing villages. They're fishermen, which means they have a mom and pop, little bit of fishing charter business. They're just trying to make a living, just trying to get by. The fishermen are. Tiberias essentially is this, they have a monopoly. They've created this huge fishing industry where they now have taken over. Tiberias, the Roman Empire, comes in and said, we can run this thing. They become the Amazon Prime to the mom and pop business of the fishermen. And guess what happens then? They're running them out of business because they're just running this fishing company so big, and these little things are just, we just need a couple fish. We're trying to make a living, and they're running it. Now, Matthew, the tax collector, who's he collecting taxes for? The Roman Empire. He's a Jew who they would call a traitor because he has sided with Rome and said, oh, I'll work for them collecting taxes. Guess who he's taxing? These fishermen over here, your little itty-bitty business, which you're just trying to get by, and they've got already all the money. Oh, by the way, give me taxes on the little bit of fish you got, and I'm going to give it even more over here. So you have these people that are together. Next slide. This is just to give you an idea. This is Tiberias today. So this is a city. It's a big city in many ways when you're there. On there, it's like this big because it was built up way back when by the Roman Empire compared to these little itty-bitty excavated fishing villages that couldn't make it in the long run, if you will. Now then, we have Simon the Zealot. So this idea, he's a zealot. So he's got this Canaanite background. That's wild. Now he's a zealot. So real quick, here are some groups, some sects, that is denominations of the Jewish people. You have the zealots, which are these violent revolutionaries who understood the kingdom of heaven will come, the Messiah will come, if we would take up sword and get rid of the empire, get rid of those that are oppressing us and holding us back. We just need to get a military together and storm the gates and take out Rome. Zealous. It's all there. These are like, this is how it'll happen. There is a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees start about 150 years before the first century, before Jesus comes in. They're purists. Their understanding is we just need to understand, learn, memorize the Torah perfectly, the law. If we could just learn to perfect it and live the law in its purity, the Messiah will come. So then part of the problem is the messy people. Get it together. You being all sinful and dirty, and you're the problem. We're the purest. Get in line, be pure. Then there's a group called the Sadducees, and they kind of hang out. They go together often with what you'll hear is the Herodians. Herodians are King Herod. What they've done is Sadducees and Herodians say, well, here's the thing. Rome is really powerful, really strong, really wealthy. You can try and fight them. That's foolish. You can just try and avoid them. That's probably foolish. Just rub elbows. Give in a little bit. Play the game. Play politics. Play with them a little bit because, oh, by the way, the empire has lots of money and lots of power, and that's kind of nice. So if we just kind of buddy up to them, get in bed with empire, there's some benefits to that. Then there's a group called the Essenes. Essenes. And the Essenes essentially say, this whole thing is a train wreck. Dirty, messy. What we need to do is go isolate in the wilderness. We'll go live in the desert, be desert dwellers, and we will just make copies of the law, the Torah. We'll write it out. We'll live pure together in our little hub away from the messy world, and we'll do our best to live this way, and Messiah will come and rescue us. What we'll do is just avoid that whole thing and live in our own little subculture. These are some of these little sects of things that are there. So then what you have is, then we have Thomas the Doubter. He literally gets that name. That's not his last name. Later we'll see, you know, Doubting Thomas. So who is Thomas? We don't know a whole lot of some of these other guys that get listed here, Bartholomew. We don't get to know much about them. But Thomas, what we do know is what? He's the kid with all the questions. Why? Why are we doing that? Hey, we're going to go over here. Why? Hey, Tom, we're going to... Why? We're going to do this now. But what... Okay, we're going to... Yeah, I know, but why do we... How do we know that's going to work? Prove it. Jesus, prove it. What's the... Question, doubt. He's that kid. So they got him in the group. Judas, whose problem, all sorts of different ways, Sicari, is likely he's revolution, we're going to be violent about it. And then real quick, now just that little glimpse, we could go so deep into all of this. This is who Jesus has chosen to be his inner circle, his apostles, students, disciples. This is who he has chosen to change the world. They're a ring of fire. And Jesus, we can't miss this point, chooses them, which is upside down to the rabbinic system of the day, which would be you as a student usually choose a rabbi and go to the rabbi and say, can I follow you? The rabbi would essentially test you to say, do you have what it takes to be like me? If the answer is no, then usually the rabbi would say, go ply your trade, go do your family business. Go do that. You're not good enough, thanks for trying. And so, what this group of people, what are they? Fishermen, they're with dad, we hear. That's like, so they were not good enough, sent off. Jesus comes and chooses them, already backwards, but he's like, no, come follow me, which they all do because they're like, well, we've been told we're not good enough. You're saying to follow you? Amazing. We're going to get this thing? Wow. But that means then likely we're not dealing with the valedictorian types. This is the not good enoughs. This is the whoopsies. And Jesus says, come, be my disciples. Which then we see this immature fighting group of guys. They would have been, you're the problem. The fishermen are going, traitor, tax collector. No way, he's the problem. What? And then they're looking, they're like, fishermen, tax collector, you're the problem. Get out of the way. Stop being over here. I wouldn't have to tax you if you just give in and go with Rome. They're going to win anyways. The zealots are like, give in? What are you talking about? Get your swords. We need to take them out. Matthew the tax collector, zealots. Stop picking a fight. You're making a big scene. It's going to be a problem. You're only making matters worse. Jesus has called them. That means Jesus is functioning far less like a seminary professor with these students and much more like a playground supervisor. Can you feel that? Guys, stop it. Stop kicking Matthew. Get over there. No, don't pull his hair. Don't do that. Tom, stop with it. Just give me 5 minutes of not questions. Tom, get away from him. Can you feel what's going on here? So when Jesus says, come follow me, let's go change the world, you guys. This is who he's working with. And then he gives this, we're going to function as you've been met in your nothingness. You weren't good enough. You didn't perform well enough. The world has said that. However that's laid, come. I'll meet you in your lack. You're broken. You're crying out. And let's go change the world. So now what does it look like to walk this out? What does it look like when Jesus says, come follow me? Well, let's follow Jesus and see how this whole thing unfolds. In the Gospel book of Luke, chapter 9, it begins this way. As the time approached, now this is important, because Jesus, we're going to head out and do some teachings and live, but it's heading somewhere. So now it says, as the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, oh, they're heading towards this big, massive story of being arrested, beaten, crucified. There's way more going on. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, Galilee region. We're now going to head towards Jerusalem. And he sent messengers, we'll learn who they are, on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village, a whole other group of people, to get things ready for him. In other words, this, if you're going to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, that's a three-day journey. In the first century, that's a three-day journey. So he's like, hey, why don't you go into Samaria, which is kind of the midpoint, and can you get us a place to stay for the night? Can you invite some people to be hospitable, take us in, give us a meal, and allow us to stay there? Can you do that? Great. But the people there in Samaria, this village, did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Can you hear? You're going to go hang out with those people? You're going to be friends with them? You're going to go do something with them, be with them? Well, they're our enemy. We don't like them. They're not on our team. They don't think the way we do. We don't like what they do. You're not welcome here. You're going to go hang out with them? You can't hang out with us then. No room for you. I felt a little no soup for you. Come on, Seinfeld. Also began in the 80s, but it did get in the 90s, of course. Whew. Now then, next slide as we continue the story. When the disciples, James and John, that's who was sent ahead. A couple of fishermen went ahead to seek this out. When they saw this, when they saw that the Samaritan people said, no, you're not welcome here, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them just as Elijah did? Elijah from the Hebrew prophet Elijah, the Old Testament. Can parentheses read Jesus? They don't welcome us. Would you like us to call down fire from heaven and then we'll justify it by saying we're being biblical?
Whoa.
Because Elijah did. Sit with that for 6 years. Now, wow, but Jesus turned to them, James and John, and rebuked them. Then he said, come on, we'll just find some other village. Hey guys, that's not how this movement works. That's not how I live. We're not gonna say they didn't welcome us, take them out. Nope. So this Samaritan village doesn't receive Jesus. You're not welcome here. He rebukes James and John for wanting to just get rid of them. Scapegoat them. They're the problem. Take them out. So now we have to assume, though, that Jesus is at least going to move along and badmouth the Samaritans, right? Like, at least go and say, those people, they wouldn't welcome us. We'll tell some stories about how junky they are. Because it's true, they didn't welcome them. So let's move a handful of verses forward, is all. Handful of verses forward. Technically, next chapter, verse 10, or chapter 10, it goes like this. On one occasion, an expert, oh, here's one of those experts in the law. He knows everything. Stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't give him the answer. Instead, he says, well, what do you, how do you understand the law? You're an expert in law. How do you read it? How does that work for you? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oof, that sounds pretty good. Jesus goes, man, A plus. You answered correctly. Do this, love God and love neighbor, and you, what was his question? How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, if you do this, you will, because that's what it's about. It's about life. It's about living, and that's found in this. Oh, fascinating. So then he wants to justify himself. Man, just take your A plus. Nope, not good enough. Who's my neighbor, Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love it. Okay, so who's my neighbor? Jesus then does this. I'm not going to give you it. We're going to tell stories. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, that's what you would do. You don't touch the bleeding, half-dead man because that would contaminate you. So you avoid him, and they do. These religious elites avoid him. But a Samaritan, what? Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will even reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus looks at this expert in the law and says, so who was a neighbor to the man in the ditch? The expert in the law replied, the one, not going to use the word Samaritan, by the way, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, memorize it. Jesus said, go and live this way. We refer to this, it's often in the heading, as the parable of the Good Samaritan. A parable because Jesus just had a living, breathing experience with a Samaritan village that didn't receive him, didn't extend the hand of mercy. And Jesus doesn't vilify them, doesn't throw them under the bus, doesn't get rid of them. Instead, he tells a story of what it could be like, what it should be like, and what it will be like in the kingdom of heaven, which is here before you now. Whoa. I'm not going to tell you how bad it is because you can see that. I could just say they rejected me and I could, that's not the way it's going to be. It's not the way it should be. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. Shocking. I know. Now let's circle back to the Sermon on the Mount. A few verses after the Beatitudes is what we have. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. You, friends, have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's in the law. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called children of heaven. Where does that children of heaven come from? Walk it back a few verses. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of heaven. when you love your enemies, when you pray for them and not just fight them, just go to war, instead look to be a peacemaker, you'll be called children of heaven. Why? Because he, the divine, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. The sun comes out, it's for everyone, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's a forever invitation. Even when Jesus is rejected and dismissed, he chooses to tell a different, eternal kingdom of heaven story. Jesus never plays the victim. He chooses restoration. He chooses to be a peacemaker and says those who choose likewise will be called children of the divine. Whew. Wow. Walk this way. Live this way. This is how we will do this. I called a Canaanite, which means I'm going to go all the way back in our story and say, we're going to start moving in such a way that all are invited to restoration, renewal, and reconciliation. Yeah, even them. And them, and them, and them, and them. I'll put them on my team to change the world. And we're going to work to restoring the whole thing. How might you and I know when we're gazing into and moving toward the rising sun? How do we know that we're in the sun shining on all of us? A rabbi says to his students, how do you know when it is daylight and it is no longer nighttime? How do you know this? One student says, Rabbi, is it when we can see in the distance an animal and we can distinguish the animal from a dog and a sheep? Is that when we know? Rabbi says, no. Another student raises his hand. He says, Rabbi, is it when we can see a tree in the distance and we can distinguish whether it is a fig tree or a date palm tree? Is that when? The rabbi says, no. So the students say, Rabbi, then tell us when. When will we know when it is daytime? And the rabbi says, when you can look into the face, the eyes of anyone, and you can see that they are a brother or a sister. Until then, until you can see that, it is still nighttime. Ah, church, that we would be peacemakers, that we would do the deeper, difficult work of looking into people's eyes. Would you make contact? That's a practice this week. Make eye contact. We might have masks on, but we don't have them over our eyes because we would be running into everything. You can still make eye contact. Maybe the practice of eye contact, you are a person and I make eye contact with you. And I want to see into you the image of God that has been placed in each and every person. Maybe a practice this week is looking into your eyes and then I'm talking to you and I quickly learn you don't think like me. You see things differently. Tell me your story. Where did you get that? How did you learn that? How did you come to that perspective? Could you tell me where you come from? Because we want to move towards taking this person and this person and not shoving them apart, but bringing them together and say, I'll work as that bridge. Can we have a discussion? Can we work towards something bigger, deeper, more? Because I believe the kingdom of heaven is among us, is here, and inviting us to this work now. Not just someday, some far away. Now. 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 Gracious God, you are good. You meet us in our lack, in our not getting it, in our slowness, in our backwards living ways, in our brokenness. You meet us there in our crying out, in our completely humble state of just having everything taken from us. You meet us there. And you meet us in our hunger and thirst. We want something more. You meet us there. We bless you for that, God. We bless you for meeting us in this place. As we are right now, we can be honest about who we are. Because we trust, help us to trust that when you see us, you see us as we will be, as we can be, as we grow in you, as we walk with you. You can see us in our mess and know that there is so much more, because you have created us for so much more. Bless you for that, God. We ask for your wisdom, strength, patience, mercy, grace to help lead us into that next right step with you. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together and just respond to God with singing.
Love.
poor. I was thrown upon your shores. I was homeless and afraid till I heard you call my name. And now I'm ransomed, I'm restored. Resurrected, I am yours. I am loved, yes, I belong. Oh, my soul has found its home. There are no outsiders to your love. We are all welcome, there's grace enough. When I have wandered, Lord, your cross is the open door. There are no outsiders. I'm not an outsider.
Walker Harbor Church, may you know in the depths of your being, you belong. You belong. You belong. You belong. The divine has spoken. You belong. It does not matter if they say you're an other. It does not matter if they say you're out. It does not matter what they say. It matters what the divine Father has spoken and planted in you. You belong here. Now you belong. May you know that in the depths of your being. May you allow that to shape and reshape your heart so that as we go out from this place, we live as peacemakers for a world that is deeply divided. May you then live with that in you and give that out to everyone. The grace and mercy of Christ in you and through you. Amen. Have a great afternoon.